Good morning. I have to say, I've known Rachel for a long, long time and watched her skill as a pianist change and develop. And how blessed we are. How blessed we are. I mean, that was. And how wonderful it is to see someone who's developed a skill actually use it to edify the body of Christ. That's good stuff right there. Choices. So I'm in my grandparents' house up in Troy, New York, and I'm about 21 years old, and I'm looking out the window, their kitchen window, and I'm watching the snow come down. You know, snow's coming down, and I'm just standing there, and in my head, I'm thinking to myself, I had promised Karen that I would come out to her parents' house and visit her. And she was obviously exceedingly important to me. So I wanted to make this trip. But I saw the snow, and I saw it accumulating, and I heard the weather reports, and there I stood staring out the window with this, what felt like a monumental choice in my mind. Do I go and risk getting stuck, or risk, you know, looking foolish if I get stuck, or what if this and what if that? But I really want to go. And then my father came into the room, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was something along these lines. He said, what you thinking? What you doing? And I said, I'm trying to decide whether I should go to Danvers, see Karen, or if I should call her and tell her, no, the roads are too bad. And again, I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like this. Well, that's tough. And then I said, you know what I really want? He said, what do you want? And I said, I really want you to make the decision. I mean, must have terrified him from his 21-year-old. And again, I don't remember the exact words, but I remember something along the lines of this. Well, that ain't going to happen. I'm sure he was a lot more articulate than that, but, you know, that ain't going to happen. Good luck with that, Wes. So I made my decision. I got to tell you, it wasn't the most monumental decision I've ever made, but it reminds me of how difficult choices can be. And when I look at the scripture this morning, I'm looking at a man, Joshua, who tells us and tells his people that they have a choice to make. And so if you're following along in your chair Bible, you're going to find this in Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to find it in verses 14 and 15. That's where our focus is going to be this morning. So I would encourage you, take out your chair Bible, take out the Bible you brought with you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, then you can look right in the index on the chair Bible. You can find it. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament, so I'd encourage you to look it up and spend time looking at that scripture as we look at it. And as we do that, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give us, bring His presence here and illumine our hearts. So let's bow our heads and join our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. And we're so thankful that we can come into your presence. We're so thankful you've given us your word. And we pray, Father God, that you would take these, the meditations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, and I pray, Father God, that you would be present in this moment and that you would speak through your word, that you would be uplifted, that you would be glorified. And Father God, I pray that your word would speak to those who hear, and I pray, Father, it would be very particular to the need. Make our hearts open to what you may have for us. And Father, if the word today speaks against us, then let us know that you are gracious and good and you do so to draw us to you. And Father God, if the word is spoken to us and we feel encouraged this morning by your Spirit, then we pray that we would be reminded of that and we would be again strengthened in our resolve to serve you more. So Father, we entrust this time into your presence and your care. We thank you for the promise of your word, the truth of your word, and we pray, Lord God, that you would be honored and glorified through it all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, every time we look at the scripture again, we want to always put the word of God within its context. And so the context for this particular passage actually takes us back into chapter 23. You see, there what we're told is a long time had passed, and the people had entered the promised land and that the Lord had given them, and they had been given rest on all sides. Essentially, they had conquered the majority of their enemies. And now Joshua had gotten up there in years. We figure he's about, scripture figures, he's about 110 years old or so by this time. And he's near the end of his life, and he's recognizing that he's near the end of the life. And so he decides that he's going to gather together his leaders, and he's going to bring them together to give them his words of counsel. And so in chapter 23, we see his words of, kind of his words of counsel to his leaders and elders and the like. And then in chapter 24, we're told that he gathered the people and the leaders together, and they gathered in Shechem. And there Joshua decided that he was used by the Lord, rather he made himself open to the Lord, to be used by God to recount how God had faithfully walked with the people and been with them. And so Joshua goes back and he says, through the empowerment of the Spirit of God, he says, you know, God was with us when he called Abraham. And God was with us when he worked through Jacob. And God was with us when he rescued us from famine by having our people go into Egypt. And God was faithful to us when he rescued us out of the hands of the Egyptians. And God was faithful to us when we wandered in the wilderness. And God was faithful to us when we crossed into the promised land. God is faithful. And a majority of the good portion of the beginning of chapter 24 is this history lesson. It reminds me how important it is that we keep track of history in our lives. Kind of how important it is that we remember those times in our lives when God has been at work. We've seen him at work. So that when we have a moment of distress, a moment of concern, a moment of being unsure, that we can look back and go, no, I remember when God did this, and I can remember when God did that, and I remember. It's also important that we have people around us to remind us of what God has done. So Joshua tells the people what God has been doing and what he has done. And then he comes to this portion of Scripture in verse 14 and 15. Let me read this. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, that your gods of your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now he opens this up in verse 14 with what I believe are pretty powerful words. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Now, fear of the Lord is kind of an interesting thought. I know that some people find this kind of troubling, and you know, I've heard people say over the years, well, what do you mean, fear the Lord? I thought God is love, and we're supposed to love him, and he loves us, and what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, I think it has a particular meaning here that's worth us going through. But let's first recognize that fear is kind of a curious thing. Fear can be both destructive in our lives, but it can also be productive in our lives. Fear can be destructive, or it can be productive. Now, when people... Fear can be destructive when people find themselves, in response to fear, acting in ways that are not in their well-being or not in their best interest. Let me give you an example. When I was a child, I remember in elementary school, they used to bring firemen in. And the firemen used to come into the classes, and they would dress up in all their turnout gear, and they'd put on their masks, and they'd walk around like some big yellow Darth Vader, you know, back and forth. And the thought there was real simple. The thought was this. They wanted to expose children to all the turnout gear and what a fireman might look like, because they had come to understand that in the course of a fire, it is not uncommon for a little child to try to find a hiding place and to stay away, to try to protect themselves because they're in danger. But if they can let them see what a fireman looks like, their hope is that the child will recognize that this is a rescuer and come to them. But all of this is in response to the fact that sometimes fear makes us do things that aren't in our best interest. It isn't in the best interest of a child to just go squirrel away someplace in a house fire. It's to get out. Or how about this? I have known people. Just people. I've known people who start having weird symptoms, you know, in their body, and don't want to hear really what a doctor might say, and so decide they're not going to go see a doctor. It's not bright. It's not in our best interests. But I know that sometimes fear like that can cause people to make those kind of decisions. Or how about the gal who's overwhelmed by financial issues and so stops answering the mail, stops looking at the mail, doesn't want to look anymore, is afraid to look for fear what the next bill will be and the next bill will be and the next bill. And the financial pressure builds and builds and builds until they are in deep, deep trouble. When all the while, had they just opened the envelope and started to work their way through it, as painful as it might be, it would have worked out, or it could have been worked out. So fear can be destructive. But fear can also be productive. You see, sometimes fear of someone or something can actually engender respect, can engender a reverence, and that reverence can serve to motivate us to make wise choices, decisions that are in our best interest. I used to have a chainsaw. Now, for those of you who know me and tools, that's probably a frightening thought. But I had a chainsaw. And I was aware that this chainsaw, when it was on, could cut off a leg or an arm, you know, got distracted, hurt other people near me, okay? But I was very aware of the power of the chainsaw. And because I was aware of the power of that chainsaw, what it could do, when I worked with a chainsaw, I was nothing but serious. I want a mask on to protect my eyes. I want gloves on. I want to make sure there's no little children running around that I could be distracted by. I want to fix my eyes. And I want to give the respect that's due that chainsaw, because it's a powerful tool, and it could do real damage. Now, this fear that leads to a reverence, a respect, that's the kind of fear that Joshua was speaking of here. And it's the kind of fear that we see spoken of throughout the Old Testament, fear of the Lord. It's that give him the reverence he is due. Understand that God can be scary. I mean, an awesome, mighty, powerful God, that is kind of scary. But he doesn't want us to cower from God. This is the point of Joshua that Joshua makes, is not that we should run and hide. He's wanting the people to remember God's power, to remember his strength, to be reminded of his faithfulness, and stand in awe and respect, and to then respond in obedient service. Because he knows, Joshua knows, the blessing that will be theirs for lives lived in service and obedience to God. In fact, he may well have been thinking of the words that Moses spoke to the people before he died, when he said in Deuteronomy 28:1, says this, "If you fully obey the Lord your God, and you carefully follow his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth." You respect him, you fix your eyes on him, you understand his power and his might, and you serve him, and God will lift you up. Now, in verse 14, Joshua seems to also highlight this connection between a reverential fear of God and service. It seems that one must follow the other. And I would have you notice that the verb to serve is mentioned 6 times in 2 verses. This is not atypical of Old Testament writers, not atypical of scripture writers in general. Basically, to repeat the same word again and again was a way of emphasizing it. Like, you know, tomorrow when you take out the trash, you know, the trash that's in the kitchen that you're going to be taking out, and after you've taken out the trash, and we call you blessed because you'll have taken out the trash, and we're glad that the trash has been taken out, then you can look forward to a time when there will be no trash to be taken out. I don't know if it works that way in your home. The repetition is meant to kind of get your attention, remind you, this is important what I'm getting across here. Now, I think it's easy for us to separate in our minds reverence from service, and service from reverence. Now, in the first case, when we claim to have reverence for God, but we do not serve him, we have what, in a word, is disobedience. It's kind of like the child who you ask to go to bed. You know, you come in, a child may be watching a video or something, and you say, "Hey, time to go to bed." And the child turns and looks and says, "Father, how I love thee. I am the fruit of your loins. And I know that what you have for me is better than anyone else. And I know that you understand that I need rest. And I need sleep to make me strong, both physically and emotionally. And so, yes, I bow to your strength and your wisdom. And then they sit there. I would submit that that's just disobedience. You know? I think it was Bonhoeffer who said, you know, this notion of separating reverence from service is a very stereotypical 20th century phenomena. The first century wouldn't have understood this disconnect between saying, yes, I stand in awe of you and I will serve you later when it's convenient. It doesn't work that way. So we can sometimes separate reverence from service. And not only is it just plain disobedience, but I would submit that it's not even reverence at all. It's just talk. But you know, we can also separate service without reverence. And I would submit that that's simply self-worship. You know, when we serve in an endless attempt to act on our own, to please a God of our own making, in our own power, in our own terms, because the God we're actually serving is us. We formed a beautiful little idol that looks just like me. And then I serve it. But Joshua reminds us here that God makes no separation. He links reverence and service together. And more than that, notice that he says this, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. The key word being all. Now, all faithfulness, that's a pretty tall order. Would you concur? That's not partial faithfulness. That's not kind of faithful. That's all faithfulness. Now, if you look back, literally this says, you're to serve with truthfully and with integrity. And if my plethora of reference books are correct, then the Hebrew words here carry with them the idea of serving with reliability, continuance, and consistency. So Joshua isn't thinking of service here as some kind of half-hearted response. You know, something we get to when it's convenient. He sees serving and obeying God as a consuming desire on the part of those who claim to fear the Lord. Now, it sounds to me an awful lot like what Jesus said when he was asked, what's the greatest disciple? And Jesus looked back to the words of Deuteronomy 6:5 and he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Talk about an all-consuming call. Reminds me also of the words of King David in Psalm 42:1, where he says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. His soul longs after God. David longed to be a man after God's own heart, in reverence, wanting to do what God had for him to do. If we are a people who say we fear the Lord, if I am a man who says I fear the Lord, then it's going to produce in me faithful service as a response. Now, some are going to take note, and rightfully so, that this is an exceedingly high bar. But in essence, it is the very same call that Jesus presented to those who would follow him. Remember, it was Jesus who said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Again, these weren't half-hearted words to his followers. And they understood the full commitment that he was calling them to. You know, I was sharing the gospel with someone one time and we were riding in a truck and I remember saying, you know, basically the call of Jesus comes down to come and die and I will give you life. And I will never forget this response. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, no one's going to buy that. And I thought, wow, that's the most honest response I've ever heard. What are you nuts? Come and die, and I will. I said, yeah, I mean, that's what he says. He says, give me your life, and I will raise you up. That's all consuming. Here's the good news. That person came to know Jesus Christ. Apparently, he bit. So how does this service look? I mean, what is it we're to be? Well, I would submit that we have a clue in the next sentence over. Joshua says this, "Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and Egypt, and serve the Lord." Now, given the commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3, where it says this, "You shall have no other gods before me," then Joshua's words to us probably leave us shocked. Just shocked. How could it be that having seen God do all these things, that here he was at the end of his life telling them that they should abandon the gods that they had before, back when beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt? Does this mean that they were still dallying with the things that they had been rescued from? I mean, that's shocking. Perhaps it's not so shocking. Perhaps it's not so hard to imagine after all. How can it be that after many years of walking with the Lord God and seeing God at work, not only in the people around me, but seeing how God can take bad situations and redeem them, how he can meet my needs, how he can take care of circumstances that I look at and go, I don't get it. And I can still be self-entitled and prideful and controlling. How can that be? Do you relate? I don't know what God you serve on the side, the God from your previous life. I have no idea, but you do. You do. And you know why? You know the answer to this. The reason we still dally with the old gods is because we're sinners. We're frail. You and I are frail. It's in our very nature that we find ourselves drawn to things that are not of God. Can you relate? So this is, in fact, a tall order for the likes of you and me. This is a very, very tall order. That we're to serve in all faithfulness. Now, in fact, a little later on in the chapter, and I think this is kind of curious, after the people had listened to what Joshua said, and Joshua called them to this service with all faithfulness, what's really curious to me is the people said, "We will. We're on board." And Joshua says in verse 19, "You can't do it." I mean, can you imagine? He gives the call and they say, "You can't do it." And you think, well then why'd you issue the call? Why'd you tell us to do this if you're going to tell us, you know, in a couple of verses later that we can't do it? See, I believe that Joshua is actually acknowledging that their best efforts to fix their eyes upon the Lord God will be absolutely fraught with failure. I think he's calling it what it is. You're not going to be able to do this. So don't think that you're going to be all on top of it and all. And just like Paul acknowledges in Romans chapter 7, how he says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. And then he finally comes to the conclusion. Paul finally comes to the conclusion, you know what? I'm a mess. And the only thing I got going for me is God's grace. That's the only thing I have going for me. Not my perfection, not my hard work, not all my, you know, my heartfelt attempts to be better. No. It's going to be God's grace that's going to be at work in me as I serve as a frail man. And I believe that Joshua, prophetically here, is actually looking way down the road. I don't think Joshua knows it even. But I think Joshua is pointing us way down the road to a time when Jesus Christ will have paid the penalty of our sin, that his grace will flow over us in abundance, and it will be his grace that marks us as people who are serving him. And he will make sense of the muddy walk that we have. It will be his grace that will make our faithful, if very imperfect, service something beautiful to God. So we need not worry about the imperfectness of our service. And I think there's two levels of service here. There is the practical service of actually getting rid of those gods, turning away from those gods. But there's another service here. See, because by virtue of getting rid of those gods of the past, we're actually freed up to do the work that he has planned for us in advance to do to bring him worship and praise. See, if I don't have to drag around the chains that come with those old gods, then I'm freed up to listen to what he has to say. I'm freed up to do what he calls me to do in the here and now, and to be a light before others that they may see the gospel and glorify my Father in heaven. And having laid before them this call, he now gives them a choice. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, you know, some versions actually translate that as evil. If serving the Lord, as he's outlined, is undesirable to you, it's evil to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. See, Joshua knows that we're built to serve. We're built to revere and honor God. That's why we're here. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we're either going to serve God or we're going to serve someone or something else. And in this case, he sets before them the choice of serving the Lord or the God of their ancestors. And now the gods of their ancestors, keep in mind, these are the gods who they served before God called Abraham to himself. And the gods of the Amorites that he's pointing out, well, these are the gods whose land the people are now standing in. So much for their power. So now it's kind of hard to miss the humor here. Because in both cases, Joshua is making clear that, in fact, you can make a choice. You can choose the almighty, holy, omnipotent, righteous God who has been faithful to you and led you since calling Abraham. Or you can choose to settle for second best. You can do that. It's second best because both of those gods have been defeated. The ancestral gods were defeated because they weren't able to hold back God's calling of another. The Amorites were defeated because they were conquered and their gods weren't able to defend them and weren't able to keep the people of Israel out of their land. So the contrast is between serving the God of power and might and the God who calls and the God who saves and the God who changes lives. Or they can place their dependence on the gods that can do neither. You have a choice today who's going to play football. You can play with these toddlers, or you can play with these NFL professionals. Choose this day who you will play with. I'd probably go with the toddlers because I think the older ones would beat me up. But there is really no choice. Joshua's laying this out before them, and they would have looked and gone, no, it doesn't make any sense to follow another path. But you know, you and I, we struggle. We struggle because I know, at least in my life, how often I find myself not recognizing the difference between those gods. And then find myself maybe dallying with those old gods. But in essence, I should be reminded, no, they have no power. They have no authority in my life. I can lay them aside. I don't need them. Now, Joshua also makes clear that a choice must be made. And I think this is very important in our day. A choice must be made. He tells the people that they must choose this day. Now, there are lots of ways that we can come to the point of decision. For some, coming to Christ or coming to a point of decision to serve God comes over a long period of time. You know, it seems like it's just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And then for other people, it seems to hit them like this. And they say, no, I have to decide for God. You know, in witnessing to people over the years, I've seen some who it's taken many, many days, many, many times of meeting. And I've seen others who you share the word of God with, and they're so hungry and they so desire, they want it right now. They want him. They want to decide for Christ. But no matter how the process works out for you, at some point it will end with you making a conscious decision to serve, a conscious decision to follow. And I think we forget that sometimes. I think sometimes we think we have endless days, that somehow decision will kind of organically pop into our head. And we won't have to really assent. We don't have to really decide. I like the band Rush. And the band Rush, there's a lyric there that says, you can choose not to decide, but you still have made a choice. You have to make a choice. You have to discern. You have to decide, will I serve God? Will I trust God and follow God and serve him? Or will I follow the gods of the Amorites? It also reminds me of the fact that, you know, you can know a lot about the Marines. You can hang out with Marines. You can wear camouflage like the Marines do. You can learn all their lingo. You can hang out with a recruiter. But you're not a Marine until you sign on the line. And even then, you got to go to Paris Island before they actually put a pin on you and tell you you're a Marine. A decision has to be made. A decision, in our case, to first follow Christ. And then the day-to-day decisions that have to be made to follow Christ. I'm going to follow Christ today. And I'm going to follow Christ today. And I'm going to follow Christ today. So Joshua has made it clear that the fear of the Lord is bound to service to the Lord. Joshua has made it clear that the service to the Lord is not a half-hearted venture. It's an all-consuming responsibility. And Joshua has made clear that the time of decision had come and that in the end it was going to be a decision between impotent gods of their ancestors or the people they had conquered or the mighty Lord of Lords. And now Joshua, being the leader that he was, showed them what I believe is the full extent of his love. He gave them an example to follow. He declared, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Abraham had led with his life. Moses had led with his life. Joshua led with his life. And in this way, these men prefigured Christ. They were all a picture of the coming Christ, the perfect one, who would lay down his life in reverential fear of the Lord and serve the Lord with all faithfulness, even to the point of shedding his blood on the cross. And he would show us the more perfect way and show us the fullness of his love through his perfect surrender. I stand in awe of that God. And I stand in awe of all these men. And other than Christ, recognize that they were all imperfect in their efforts. But the point was not that they had to work harder to please God. It was not that their walk had to be faultless, because it can't be. The point was that they had chosen to fear the Lord and to act on that choice, come what may. And they chose to walk continually and consistently and reliably, as though when they were down, they kept looking up. It's not the errors that defined them. It was how often they lifted their head and looked back at God and said, "You are God, I will follow you. I will serve you. And I will walk where that takes me." Joshua's declaration is a beautiful picture in my mind of the declaration that you and I are to be making. And it won't be again. It won't be our perfection in that walk that brings glory to God. But our fault-ridden, weak-willed decision to serve the Lord, rising again and again in service of the King, this daily decision to fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness, even our tainted faithfulness, will be marked as beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe, as we do that, as we continue to make that choice day in and day out and lift our heads and focus on serving Him and desiring to want to serve Him, I believe we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And not because of all the hard work, but because of our Spirit-led and our Spirit-empowered choice to fear Him and serve Him. Fear Him and serve Him. So the call to myself as I read this passage and the call I would offer up to us. So choose this day to fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness, and watch Watch and wonder as His grace is renewed in us day after day, and as your life is used to bring Him the glory due His name. Will you fear Him and serve Him? That's the choice before us. Let's pray, shall we? Holy Father, God of power and might, how awesome you are. Father, I believe those who know you want to love you. They want to serve you. But Father, we recognize that we often fall short. But Father, help us to be reminded that our falling short is not the salient thing. Help us to be reminded that it is our daily choice that's of salience. That's the important thing. So may we be a people who choose you today. A people who stand ready to receive what you have for us today. People who want to serve you with all faithfulness and use our lives to speak the wonders of your gospel into a world that so desperately needs it. And we pray this in Christ's name.